This is Silver Star Bible School, year 2000. Our speaker, Brother Ron Kidd. His theme, David, the man after God's own heart, a shepherd and a fugitive. Today's subtitle, A Man After God's Own Heart. Our reading was 1 Samuel 16. Brother Ron, please.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm sure it's going to get weaker by the day. I was told that by Friday there'll only be 10 at breakfast. Yesterday, brothers and sisters, we covered the ground leading up to the time of David. And we left Saul a rejected man, a man who had all the opportunities provided for him by God and yet had neglected to fulfill his responsibility as king. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, if we'll turn to that, we read there at verse 26, And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. It's a sad thing, brethren and sisters, when we look at the life of Saul particularly, and that's really not our intention, but it's a sad thing to see how he responded to God's rejection. God had rejected him from being king over Israel. But as far as his personal salvation was concerned, there was every opportunity ahead to secure that salvation in the love and mercy of God. And yet what we find when we look at Saul, and we'll see a tremendous contrast in the life of David, when we look at Saul, he was more concerned with personal honor. Notice what he says in verse 25. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I might worship the Lord. And then in verse 30, then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people, and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. And there's no evidence that Saul sought the kingdom back. He was more concerned with his personal honor, with how he looked in front of the people. We all like to keep face, don't we, brethren and sisters? Every one of us. We like to look good, despite the fact that we're always and more often rotten on the inside. We like to look good between our brethren and sisters. What we'll see in the life of Saul, that whilst God allowed him the opportunity on a personal level to seek salvation, to repent of his ways, Saul became obsessed with thwarting the purpose of God in attempting to destroy David. And if we go back, of course, to 1 Samuel chapter 13, it was God who said to Saul, verse 14, Now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And he gets closer to the bone when he tells him back in chapter 15 and at verse 28, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. What a blow to the ego of this man that was head and shoulders above every man in Israel. And yet, brethren and sisters, we read in verse 35 of 1 Samuel 15, right at the end, Nevertheless Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. And we have a little bit of a problem with those terms, don't we? God repenting, especially when we read in verse 28 or at verse 29, also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. And we're puzzled, aren't we? Does God change his mind? Some people have suggested that. And there are times when God appears to change his mind. But there's a little phrase in verse 29, and it comes out again in our reading today in 1 Samuel 16. He says, God is not a man. And he says the same thing in verse 7, halfway through, the Lord seeth not as man seeth. And we've got to come to grips with that. Sometimes we're encouraged to deal with God as though he's some kind of buddy relationship. He is different than you and I. And whilst it is important that we draw nigh unto him, we must remember that God is very much different than you and I. God does not go back on his word. Just turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 24. And verse 14. You see, that's our problem. We start something and we say, oh well, it didn't work out. Let's find another way to do it. And we change our mind. We regret having started it in the first place. And lots of times we change our mind through virtue of our frustration. That's not the way God works. Ezekiel chapter 24 and verse 14 tells us, I the Lord have spoken it, it shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back, neither will I spare, neither will I repent. According to thy ways and according to thy doings shall they judge thee, saith the Lord God. God does not go back on his word. In fact, if we go to the New Testament and we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 2, we've got to be very thankful for the comments which the Apostle Paul makes. He says at verse 12, if we suffer with him, we shall reign also with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And the purpose of God, brethren and sisters, is going to go on whether you're in it or not, and whether I'm in it. We might walk away from the truth. We might turn our backs upon the things of God, as Saul did, but it is not going to stop the purpose of God from marching on. And so God doesn't repent in that way. And we have an interesting passage in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, I am Yahweh, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And that shows us the love of God. That if God was like you and I, Israel wouldn't be around today. We would have got rid of them long ago for what they did to his only begotten son. But because God is Yahweh, he who shall be, because God has a purpose, it doesn't change. The only thing that changes is whether you and I will participate in it. And there was Saul. The kingdom rent from him, but God left him there as king in Israel. And he had every opportunity from that time onwards to make personal amends, to seek forgiveness before God, and to receive the mercy of God for his eternal salvation. And what God did, it grieved him. That's what that word repenteth means. It means to be comforted, or to grieve, or to lament, or to sorrow. It's got all these kind of meanings. And that's what God did. He sorrowed because of Saul. God sorrowed because of Israel. He said, "My heart," in Hosea, "is turned within me." That's how far God's emotions went for those who slapped him in the face. God's work is consistent within the framework of his divine character. Yahweh, Yahweh El, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, but will by no means clear the guilty. And God works within that framework, brethren and sisters. And he invites you and I to do the same. As an example of that, just one example, in Jeremiah chapter 18. This shows us the divine character coming out in the way in which he deals with Israel. Jeremiah 18 and verse 7. "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning the kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." So there's the environment in which God works. God makes a statement that he will destroy Nineveh if they don't repent in 40 days. And they did. And you know the problem, brethren and sisters, Jonah couldn't accept that God was merciful with Nineveh. And we have the same problem. That's why God says, "I'm not a man." Because you and I seem to have problems with people that are genuinely seeking to turn their lives around. And we don't give them the opportunity so many times. God was merciful with Saul. He was around for many, many years later. But it was Saul who walked away from God. Just before we get into chapter 16, there's a little introduction to it back in chapter 9. You're going to be wondering, when the heck is this brother going to get on with David? But there's so much in the life of Saul which takes us to David. And I'd like just to cover this little parable, as it were, in 1 Samuel chapter 9. It's an enacted parable. And it leads us right into David. You know, it's the time when Saul, his father had lost the asses. And it's Saul and his servant who were sent out to go and find these asses. And if you read the record, they wandered all over the place. They went north and west and east. They were everywhere trying to find these animals. And they couldn't find them. And just to give you an indication of what Saul was like, it was his servant that said, "Well, there's a prophet here, a seer." And Saul doesn't seem to be aware of the fact that Samuel lived in that area. He said, "Let's go and ask him." And they do. When they get there, they're told that somebody else, who had remained nameless, had found the asses. Now, what's all that about? It's a parable. It's a parable of Israel at that time. Just give you two examples. In Scripture, Jeremiah chapter 20, chapter 2, Israel is depicted as a wild ass. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 24. Verse 23 for connection. "How canst thou say, I am not polluted," God says to Israel, "I have not gone after Balaam. See the way in the valley, know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways, a wild ass used to the wilderness, that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure, in her occasion who can turn her away." And the wild ass was somebody that was very stubborn. Once she'd made her mind up, that's the way she was going to go. And God likens Israel to this wild ass. And that's typical of what Israel was like in the days of Saul. It's the same in Hosea chapter 8, another passage which identifies Israel in this manner. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 9. He says, talking of Israel, they are gone up to Israel, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim of hired lovers. And so Israel is this wild ass, and they're lost from the father's house. And Saul goes out, and he can't find them. And he can't find them, brethren and sisters, because he was not the right material. Somebody else had been appointed to find those wild asses. And we're not told who it was in the record of 1 Samuel chapter 9. But we are told in Psalm 78. Let's go to Psalm 78. And verse 70. God says he chose David, also his servant, and he took him from the sheepcotes. He chose David, also his servant, took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes with great, with young, he brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel his inheritance. And so he fed them, according to the integrity of his heart. And there was the nameless man that found those wild asses. It was David, a man who was used to shepherding the sheep on the mountainsides of Bethlehem. And David went out, as we shall see in the studies which Brother John will be looking at. When Israel came to him, he trespassed on mine last night, let's trespass on his a little bit tonight. I was getting worried when he talked about Zion. Look at the terminology in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Then came all Israel unto to David and to Hebron, and they spake unto him, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Right out of Genesis chapter 3. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel. David was the one that God had chosen to find these wild asses and to turn them into sheep, that they might follow the shepherd and walk in the pastures of righteousness and faithfulness. And it was to take another 12 years, brethren and sisters, from the time of 1 Samuel chapter 16, it was to take another 12 years before David was ready to take on that responsibility. And David had to learn the same lesson that Moses had to learn when he initially manifested himself to Israel in Egypt under bondage. And it says in the Acts of the Apostles, he thought that they would have understood that he was sent to deliver them. But he had to spend 40 years being a shepherd before he could do the job right. And David had to learn something in those difficult, tumultuous years before he was ready to lead Israel in the paths of righteousness. Now there's a little observation that I want us to note in chapter 13. Of 1 Samuel. And my voice is getting deeper, and by Friday I will be a duplicate for Paul Robeson, because it tends to do this way, so you'll have to forgive me if my voice gives out a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 13, and look at verse 14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which Yahweh commanded thee. And there's a little comment there which I'd like us just to consider for a moment. The Lord hath commanded. You see, it wasn't as though God said, well, Saul's made a mess of all this. Who can we find now? The commandment, brethren and sisters, had gone forth. And when we reflect upon that, we've got to appreciate all that was involved in bringing David to that position and the scene in Israel at that time. The commandment had gone forth, and it went forth in Genesis 49 verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. The purpose of God had already been settled. God had already made his mind up, as we were reminded last night. The king was to be a king of Salem, Melchizedek, king of righteousness and king of peace. The commandment had gone forth. And all through the prophets, we're being reminded of the fact that God's purpose was established. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And so God's telling us that David originated long before his father did, in the mind of God, in the purpose of God. The commandment had gone forth. Now, have you ever thought of all the things which had to happen in order for David to be there in the first place? And I think it's a good exercise for our minds. Just look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so there's David, along with this mountain of a man, Abraham, at the very focus of the purpose of God with Jesus Christ. And there's the genealogy there. And look who we've got in the genealogy. Verse 3. Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And then we come down to verse 5. And Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. Now, just for a moment, think of the providential work of God in bringing about the circumstances whereby David would be born. You've got Tamar, and we mentioned this yesterday, who was promised, after the death of her first husband, the next son in line. The son of Judah died, and she was promised the next son, Shelah, but he wasn't old enough, and so many years went by and Judah forgot about it. And when she realized that, she went and played the harlot. And Judah, who had no business doing what he did, he went in and lay with her. And Phares and Zerah were born. And there began the line of David through Judah. Not the best circumstances, but God used those circumstances to provide the circumstances for David's birth. And then we've got Rahab. Rahab was in the city of Jericho, which God had said it had to be utterly destroyed. And so he says, go out and spy the land, see what it's like. And two of them, spies, came into Jericho, and for some reason or other they went and slept in the harlot's house, which was Rahab. And he was a woman who had tremendous faith. She trembled at what had happened at the Red Sea 40 years before. And so here was a woman who had embraced the hope of Israel. She even quotes the words of Moses. Somebody must have told her, or word had got back. And all of a sudden, out of that city which had to be utterly destroyed, Rahab and her family, because of her faith, are preserved alive. And she's in the line of David. And then a little later, you've got Bethlehem, the city of David, where he was to be born. And what happens? Elimelech takes his wife Naomi and his two sons, and they go off into Moab. And there one of the sons marries a daughter of Moab. And he dies, and they come back to Bethlehem. You see how God has been behind the scenes, brethren and sisters. All the circumstances which the angelic care had to work with in order to preserve the commandment which had gone forth from the Almighty. The ministering spirits which had been sent out to minister unto those that had been heirs of salvation. And I think, brethren and sisters, when we think upon these things and appreciate the amount of work that God has gone to bring you and I to a knowledge of the truth, we're very humbled by the way in which the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, has been working on our behalf. And I think we can appreciate better what the Apostle Paul Peter says when he speaks in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God's been working on your behalf for hundreds and hundreds of years. And there's been thousands upon thousands of angels, as Daniel tells us in chapter 7, who have been behind the scenes working to bring us into an environment where we can learn the truth. And we wonder, brethren and sisters, what we're going to be doing in the kingdom of God. When the Apostle Paul says, it hath not been given to the angels to look after the kingdom. That's the work of the saints. And our work will then take over. And we will be behind the scenes, working throughout that 1,000-year period, bringing about those who are heirs of salvation. The commandment had gone forth. And David was about to be revealed to Israel. Let's just go back now to 1 Samuel 16. You know, as human beings, we are very, very slow. We don't seem to get the message very quick. In 1 Samuel 16, we know the story. Samuel goes to Bethlehem because he's been appointed by God to anoint the next king in Israel. And he goes to Jesse's house and he asks him to bring his sons before him. And it says in verse 6, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab. And he said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Do we get the point? You see, Saul was head and shoulders above everybody. And so that's why they gravitated to him. And here's Samuel, of all people. He stands before Eliab, the eldest, and he said, my word, what a fine fella. This has got to be the next king of Israel. And God says, look not on his countenance, neither on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.